The dead walk among us. And that's not a 2020 joke. They walk beside us down the road. They work in the cubicle next to us. They may be sitting in the room with you right now. They are young and old, male and female, all spiritual zombies. They seek the desires of their rebellious and perverse nature. They are single-minded in their desire for pleasure in whatever form it may take. And they are helpless to change. You look at them and you see what appears to be just a perfectly normal person, someone like you. But if you spend some time with them, you'll see the rotten fruit of their lives and smell the stench of their decay. And as we know this, as we come to know this, this reality demands a response. But it needs to be the right response. Many, once they see the walking dead among them, many Christians will run from them. You know, we see their lacking. We see their death, and we shelter ourselves away from the walking dead in an attempt to keep the smell and rot away from us, to keep it from impacting us, fearful that at any moment we too may be infected by their deadness. Run and hide, we say. Run and hide. Don't get near them or you'll wind up just like them. They'll bite you with their rebellion and you'll be one of them. Run and hide, for the dead walk among us. And what we fail to understand in this response to the spiritually dead, the spiritual zombies around us, is that we were once just like them. That it was because of a Christian or Christians that are bold in their faith that don't run and hide, but stand and reach into the darkness of our deadness and speak the life of the gospel, that we are now alive in Christ. We are alive because others didn't fear and run from the dead, but loved them, loved us, loved you, just as Christ did. And in our scripture today, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we will look at Paul's reminder that we were all once spiritual zombies. We were all the walking dead, our flesh corrupted by sin, servants of the devil, destined for the wrath of God. But God resurrected us. He gave us a new master in Jesus. And now instead of wrath, we receive love and mercy and grace and kindness in this age and every age to come through faith in Jesus. Now instead of rotten fruit and decay, we can walk in good works of God and bring as many people with us as possible. If you'll turn now to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we'll look at it. Ephesians chapter 1 was all about praise and thankfulness to God. And now we look to chapter 2. Paul drives us deeper into the work of God for us. And then what our response should be, even more praise and worship. Every word of this should leave your heart crying out, "Great are you, Lord," because this is what he has done. So let's read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 and see Paul's reminders and how these truths must impact our lives. On the screen, you'll see it in the English Standard Version, and that is what I'll be reading from. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus saith the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, as Paul prayed last week, I pray, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, Father. Make us active worshipers, not passive listeners. Help us to be reminded of who we were and now who we are in Christ. Father, move in us. Draw us deeper into this relationship, Father. Let not the separation of technological means be a barrier to us saying, "Great are you, Lord." Because time and space do not separate us from our Savior. Indeed, nothing can. So, Father, let us rejoice in you. Let us honor you. Let us live in the light of this truth. Father, I pray that your name is lifted high in this church, in the homes that we're going into right now, and across this world. Hallowed be your name, because you alone are worth it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I said these are gospel reminders, and we all need reminders. I don't know about you, but I forget gift cards. I forget all sorts of things if I don't have a reminder. I had to set it on my phone. I had to get people to email me or text me. I just can't remember stuff. And maybe it's getting older, or maybe it's just the busyness of life. And we just forget things. And maybe you got a good memory, so you don't really need reminders. But maybe you're like me. And what we all need, though, regardless of how good your memory is, what we need all day, every day, especially in times of struggle or when we've grown prideful, are these gospel reminders. That's exactly what Paul gives us in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Now, you may not like these reminders. They may bring up some hard things from your life, but that does not mean that they're not useful. In fact, it's when we forget these things, when we begin to deny the reality, when we deny these reminders about our former selves, that we can become prideful and arrogant, or we cheapen God's grace by thinking that we were doing all right before he saved us and now we just leveled up and we don't really need to change all that much. There's two responses to these reminders, but denying that we used to be among the walking dead can and does lead us to view those that are still dead in their sins and trespasses as lesser beings. We view them as lesser beings, as if they, or as if we, have some inherent value that makes us better than them because of our salvation, which is none of our doing, right? Which is not based on anything about us. But we'll look down our noses at addicts and atheists. We'll look down our nose at young promiscuous women. We'll look down our noses at unwed mothers. We'll look down our noses at so many people. And that's wrong. That's wrong. Those dead in sin were created by God and have value. And they could be among the redeemed if they hear the gospel and respond, but they'll never hear it if you're looking down on them. No matter how you view someone, God can redeem them. No matter how you view yourself, God can redeem you. And then on the other hand, we'll cheapen God's grace. Because we'll think, oh, we weren't so bad before our salvation. We weren't so bad. We were good people. And that is a blight on the American church. This cheapening of God's grace and thinking that it's just something that we go through the motions with is a blight on the church. And it is a false gospel. Far too many think that they can just claim God's grace and then just check the boxes on religiosity, and that'll be okay. I'm just a good person. That's all I need. The truth is, you are far more wicked than you could ever imagine. Paul understood this. Paul calls himself a wretched man in Romans 7:24, and chief of all sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. And we are all there with him. I read that, I'm like, Paul, you're wrong. I'm there. None of us had one redeeming quality in our sinful nature. Not one. And how dare us diminish God's grace by acting as if it is a lucky penny and not a life-transforming grace. How dare us cheapen it by acting as if it's just something else that we add to our lives? You may not like these reminders, but they are necessary in our lives, in the lives of believers, so that we might have a right understanding of God's work in salvation. And they're not to make you feel bad. Paul doesn't give us these reminders to make us feel bad or struggle under the weight of shame. Paul doesn't want you to wallow in despair over who you used to be. No. We are reminded of our past so we will rejoice in God's work of salvation. Not so we will wallow in despair. Because if we see even a little of how corrupt we used to be, how corrupt we were, then we cannot help but marvel over the fact that God would save us at all. And there are three gospel reminders in verses 1 through 3 that Paul points out. One, we were all dead in our trespasses and sin, spiritually dead. Two, we all once followed the prince of the power of the air. And three, we were once all children of wrath. All of these reminders are Paul's way of pointing out the former life of believers and the current reality if you're out there and you are now separated from Christ. He's saying, here's who you were or here's who you are. You're spiritually dead due to sin. You were following the devil, and that was leading you to a destiny of experiencing the wrath of God forever. Right now, your life in sin may seem like fun, but it's empty, and it is leading you to destruction. But what does it mean to be spiritually dead? It means that those without Christ are unable to see or experience the realities of God. Those without Christ are unable to see or experience the realities of God. We are separated from the truth of our created existence. Even though we were created by God, we don't know our Creator. It's out there for us to see. Romans 1 tells it. The Psalms tell it. The heavens declare the glory of God. We could see it, but we can't in our spiritual deadness. We can't embrace it. We can move and live spiritual lives. I mean, physical lives, but spiritually, it's as if we are in a graveyard. And this death, your spiritual death, is brought on by your sins and trespasses. Our choices apart from Christ are all made in response to our sinful nature, this part of us that we inherited from that first man, Adam. And ultimately, our sin is in being unfaithful to God. We're unfaithful. We want to be God, just as Adam and Eve did when they ate from the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden. We want to rule our own lives and make our own choices, and so we break the commandments of God and live as products of our sinful world. And we live under the rule of the prince of the power of the air. Satan either used to or still is your master. He led Adam and Eve astray, but it was their choice to sin. And while Satan has corrupted the very fabric of our culture here on earth, it is still our choice to sin. We cannot blame Satan for it. He only gives us the option. Our nature apart from Christ is to choose Satan's way rather than God's. And the reality is Satan gets way too much credit in the lives of Christians. He gets way too much credit. While Paul reminds us that we used to follow Satan in verse 2, he is not making Satan the reason for our sin. We are sinners. He is the tempter. And he is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. So Satan didn't make you do it. He may have tempted you as he shaped our culture, but you choose to sin. He didn't make you do anything. He just said, wouldn't it be cool if you did? And part of Paul's gospel reminder in verses 1 through 3 is to take responsibility for our sin and our status apart from Christ. It's only when you own up to being a sinner and choosing to rebel against God that you'll repent. If you can blame anyone or anything else, then you'll never understand your own personal responsibility for your sin. And you'll never know why you need a personal relationship with Jesus. I mean, all these things in your life aren't your fault anyway, right? It was all somebody else's fault. Don't think like that. You sinned. You brought spiritual death to your door. You followed Satan. Own that truth. Own that truth and repent. I call out this morning as Jesus in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And repentance is needed in all our lives. Every day. Repentance is a turning 180 degrees away from sin and turning instead to the arms of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Repentance is a return to the purpose of your creation, to love and worship God. And repentance is far too infrequently talked about among believers. But I want you to note that Paul refers to being dead in sin and following Satan in the past tense. For believers, it is behind us. When we come to faith in Jesus, our repentance should leave that evil being Satan, his henchmen, and all those things in the past behind us, where they belong. And if repentance has not been a part of our lives, then we are still children of wrath. We are still destined for the righteous judgment of God. And this is a struggle for many, that God would punish His creatures, His image bearers, with the horrors of hell for their lawlessness and sin. But God would not be God. He would not be holy and just if He was willing to let the unrepentant and unfaithful off the hook. There would be no need for salvation if it were not for wrath. And it is right. It is right that God is wrathful, because our sin is rebellion. Our sin is us choosing not to follow Him. That God does not destroy us all while we are His enemies is a miracle and speaks to His patience as God. And when we look at who we were spiritually dead, following an evil master, existing only to find pleasure in this sinful world. How can we not rejoice that God would save us? We should be grateful. Grateful. But more than that, we should praise and worship the God who saves us in spite of ourselves. Because none of us would do that. None of us would do that. We see someone sinful. These people that were shooting up Myrtle Beach, that a bullet was 10 inches from a young child's head as it goes through the window. If that bullet strikes that child, which of us would ever offer to save that person that pulled that trigger? Not one of us. We would never rescue a criminal during their crime, let alone sacrifice our children to save them, but God did. We were all caught in the crimes of our sin, and God said, my son is going to die for you. And his son said, I'll go. And that's the beauty of those two words in verse 4. But God. We were all sinners following Satan, destined for wrath, but God. Praise him, all creatures here below. We were dead in sin, following Satan, but God. And every excuse you make, every obstacle to your hoping in Jesus, every limit you try to place on your spiritual growth is crushed by the bulldozer, but God. It cannot stand. He said, I know all of this about you. I know how awful you are, how unrepentant you are, how you're following Satan. He said, I know you're destined for wrath. And he said, no, you will not die this way. You will not continue to rebel against me. I made you. I chose you. I will save you, and you will be mine forever. Praise be to God. Everything that was wrong with us, everything that separated us from God has been undone by his love and mercy and grace. Everything is undone. And this is what Paul reminds us in verses 4 through 9. We are reminded of God's love, mercy, and grace so that we will rejoice in his nature. See, it's not enough just to rejoice over what he did for us. It's not enough just to rejoice that he would save us, that he would give us heaven. We must love and worship him for who he is, God, our Creator. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. We see that so clearly in these verses. Paul writes in verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God's mercy is an outpouring of his love for us, and he is rich in mercy. Paul says, rich in mercy, which points to the wealth of love that he has for us. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. God's mercy shown to us, and while we were dead, we didn't receive the punishment that our sin brought to us. Instead, Christ bore that. You're no longer a child of wrath. You deserve it. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. You earned it. While we were in sin, we deserved eternal death. But God, instead, brought us to life in Christ. As believers, we don't get what we deserve because God said, Jesus will die for you, you wicked sinner. And Jesus said, yes, I will. And now, through faith, we are alive in Christ. He lives, so we live. He lives forever, so we live forever. With him. Not only that, we don't just live with him. He's given us a new identity. When we followed the course of the world, as verse 2 says, and we were led by Satan, our identity was all wrapped up in the things of this world. And our whole life was consumed by the pleasures we could find in sin. You just think about your former life. You think about the things that you used to do. Your identity was tied up in what you wore or what you did or who you hung out with. Every new trend, every new shoe, every new drink or drug, every new cultural movement impacted what you did and the way you lived. From the type of shoe you wore to the language you spoke, everything was controlled by this world. But in Christ, God sets you free from the endless pursuit of meaningless excess. He sets you free from those things. Now your identity is in Christ. Verse 6 says, God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our new identity is with Him. Obviously, we're still here on earth. But our hearts, our home is in Christ, in the spiritual sphere. So we live on earth, but we no longer have to conform to this world. We are now empowered and free to live for Christ. And in our new identity, we seek out men and women who are moving this same direction, men and women of God who desire the things of God. We seek them out to spend our times with. We seek out entertainment and activities that bring us closer to God. We look forward to the day when the burden of homesickness for heaven will be removed because we are there in physical bodies forever. Are you homesick for heaven today? Do you look around at all the corruption and the depravity of our world? You look around at what's happening. Does it make you desire to be with Him? I hope it does. We still bend to the draw of our old ways. Our sin runs deep. But God says, and Paul says, God is rich in mercy and rich in grace and kindness. No matter how far we fall, God's got a bankroll of mercy and grace and kindness to cover us. Jeff Bezos is the richest man in the world right now. Owns Amazon, worth $170 billion, estimated to be the first trillionaire in a few years. He doesn't have a thing on the riches of mercy and grace and love in God. His money will run out. God's grace lasts for all eternity. And we deserve the wrath of God in hell, according to verse 3. But God's grace, His undeserved giving of Himself to us, has now assured us that we are His forever. That seat that He said He gave us with Jesus would never be filled, and it'll never be taken from us. We didn't deserve it, but in His grace He gave it to us. And nothing we did or will do will ever take it away. Paul says, in the coming ages, He might show us the immeasurable riches of His grace. His grace is more than enough for you today. It's more than enough. If you need it for the first time, or if you're a believer that stepped into sin for the millionth time, God's grace is greater than all your sin and all the sin of the world. He is rich in grace. His grace is what brings us all to faith. Paul sums up the gospel in the greatest of ways in verses 8 and 9. And I want you to listen carefully and rejoice if you've experienced His grace. And call out to Him today if you haven't. He says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." If you're experiencing God's grace, if God has brought you from walking dead to spiritual life, let your faith come alive. Cast off the old world, the old self. Let your faith come alive from this moment until your last breath. Put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Believe that His death on the cross was for you and your sin. Believe that He is enough. That he's enough for the best day and enough for the worst day. It is enough that you don't have to be molded by this world anymore. Believe that there's nothing more that's needed and nothing that can take you away from him. Believe. Believe that because Jesus, you can be sure that everything that God promises right here will come true. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Believe that Jesus is proof that God's grace is greater than your sin. He gave his son's life to pay your price. He raised his son from the dead so that you could live. So live in your new reality in Christ. Take off the grave clothes of spiritual death and put on Christ. Put obedience to God on and find joy in living for him. Reflect on this. Every day, remind yourself of what God's done, of who you used to be, and what he did for you, how he freed you. And when you remind yourself of that, live for him by doing the good works that he has prepared for you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And Paul reminds us of God's sovereignty so we will find joy in doing good works. If doing the things of God is a burden to you, if you dread them, repent. Pray that he will make witnessing and prayer and serving the least of these the joy of your life. That you will live for these things. God saved you from spiritual death so that you can live for him. And in your faith, find the greatest pleasure of your life in doing his good works. He said, live for me. He hasn't called you home yet. We are still on enemy territory. But we are like those that have been called out, those that have been rescued and then sent back in. He left us here on earth for these good works. And he planned for you to share the gospel truth of this passage with as many of those that are around us as possible. For all of those that are the walking dead in your life, so that they too can escape the darkness of death through the grace of God. And billions in this world need to know that they are dead in sin. They need to know that they're destined for wrath. And they need to know that God loves them and in his grace and mercy sent his son to die in their place and raised him from the dead so that they can now through faith live for him. I'll end where I started. The dead walk among us. You know that. So how many will you help come alive? Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, give us hearts that rejoice in you. Let us not focus only on the benefits of what you've done. Let us focus on who you are in doing it. The benevolent God that would spare nothing to bring your people to salvation. Let us rejoice, Father, that we're no longer sinners. We are saints that have been saved by grace. And let us not hoard that grace, Father. Let us not pile it up on ourselves as if it was only destined for us. Let us go into the world and share that grace with as many as we can. Not just making converts, making disciples. Where we live, work, pray, play, and learn, Father. Move, Father, in the hearts of those that hear this message, that read this scripture, that they may help change the world for those that are walking in death. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.